Please take a look at the booklet. We studied this passage of the Talmud near the very beginning of our study of prayer, right after Rosh Hashanah. And at that time, we studied half of this passage, and now we're ready for the second half. So we started with the Gemara. It's a passage in Masechta Brachos, 26b1, on the first page where I have the asterisk. And the Talmud is discussing the origin of the prayers, specifically the origin of the three prayers that we pray every day, Shacharis, Mincha, Maariv, the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, the evening prayer. And the first opinion as to the source of those three prayers is the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Hanina. He says, Tfilos Avos Tiknum. The three prayers were established by one each by the three patriarchs. Avraham established Shacharis in the morning, Yitzchak established Mincha in the afternoon, Yaakov established Maariv at night. And over the weeks that followed our discussion of this, we talked about how each one of them introduced a new prayer and how each one of them introduced a new understanding of prayer, a new approach to prayer, and we talked at length about what each one of them adds to our experience of prayer and various lessons that we can learn. And then we went on to other subjects. But now I want to go to the second page of the booklet, the top of the right-hand column, because there's a second opinion. And the second opinion is what did I do? I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Go back to the first page. I apologize. First opinion I quoted to you, Tfilos Avos Tiknum. The prayers were established based on the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Then the next line is the second opinion, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Omer. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, Tfilos Keneged Temidin Tiknum. The prayers were established corresponding to the sacrifices. So now we have a whole new way to understand what's going on with prayer, somehow connected to the sacrifices that were offered in the Beis HaMikdash, first in the Mishkan, the sanctuary that the Jewish people built to travel with them through the 40 years in the desert. The beginning of the description of that is this week's Torah portion of Terumah, and over the next five portions, that structure is described in detail. And then, eventually, when they moved to Israel, and finally moved to Yerushalayim, and built the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple in Yerushalayim, and the sacrifices that were offered there. And our prayers, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, correspond to the sacrifices. So now please look at the second page. So the Talmud explains in what way, or what do we mean when we say that the prayers are established corresponding to the sacrifices? So first listen to what the Talmud says. Top of the right-hand column, second line. Mibnei ma'amru tfilas hashachar ad chatzos. Why is it, did you ever wonder, why is it that the morning prayer has got to be said in the morning? Why can't you say the morning prayer in the afternoon? I'll never forget, when I was a student in college, Columbia, so along Broadway, there was a few restaurants, there was a diner, a dive. And I never remember the sign of the window. It was there all my years. Student special. Breakfast served all day. Right? Why should breakfast be in the morning? Especially students. Sometimes you're ready for breakfast in the afternoon. So why should Shacharis be in the morning? Because every day in the Beis HaMikdash, there was a karban, a sacrifice in the morning. The karban tamid, the continual daily offering. Every morning, at the beginning of the day, there was an offering. And that had to be offered in the morning. So since our prayer of Shacharis corresponds to that sacrifice, it has the same rules. And then, reading down further, why does the Mincha prayer have to be in the afternoon? Because the afternoon offering, the daily afternoon offering, had to be in the afternoon. Why is it that we're allowed to pray Maariv, the evening service, all night long? Preferably, a person should not go to sleep before davening Maariv, the evening prayer, even if you think you're going to wake up in the middle of the night, just because we don't want you to sleep through it. But you could daven Maariv all night long. Why is that less of a time constraint? Because there was no sacrifice at night. The only thing that happened in the Beis HaMikdash at night is that what had been placed on the altar during the day was allowed to remain overnight, but it could remain all night long. So in the Beis HaMikdash, what was happening did not have the same time constraint, so the prayer that corresponds to it does not have a time constraint. It's got to be in the nighttime. That's it. So what you see from just this first passage, and we're going to discuss this at much greater length, you see that what we are learning from the fact that the prayers correspond to the sacrifices is very different so far than what we learn from the prayers corresponding to the patriarchs. From the prayers corresponding to the patriarchs, we're learning about narratives, we're learning about philosophy, we're learning about meaning and a connection to and relationship with God and how each of them was different. When it comes to saying that the prayers correspond to the sacrifices, now we're talking about the rules, the time for davening, the formal aspect, the externalities of prayer will borrow the forms from sacrifices. By the way, the Talmud goes on later to say that because of the fact that there was no nighttime sacrifice, there was really only the leftovers from the day, that originally the nighttime prayer Maariv was voluntary because it doesn't have its own sacrifice to correspond to. With time, it became universally practiced, and for us, practically speaking, it's considered to be an obligation. But it has certain... That happens at this time every week.
Yeah.
I think I understand
same
why.
Light.
Okay. There are certain details about Maariv, the evening service, that will differ from Shacharis and Mincha, and I've alluded to this a number of times before. For example, the form of Maariv is similar to the form of Shacharis in the morning, except there's no reader's repetition. Why is there no reader's repetition? Because originally the whole prayer was not required, it was voluntary, and once it's voluntary, they shortened it a little bit. And now, even though it is obligatory for us because it's become universal practice, but it never had reader's repetition added to it. It has a little bit of a lower status on the side of corresponding to the sacrifices, because there were no sacrifices at night. Okay, so you have two opinions. One opinion says the prayers correspond to the patriarchs. The other opinion, the prayers correspond to the sacrifices. So which is right? So the Talmud says, third page, the third page of the booklet 26b3, where I have the asterisk, the bottom of the left-hand column, Rabbi Yossi said, really, I'll tell you that originally the prayers were established by the patriarchs, but the rabbis came along and supported them onto the sacrifices. That is, both are true. The prayers correspond to the patriarchs, and the prayers correspond to the sacrifices, but in an evolutionary manner. Originally, the prayers started by corresponding to the patriarchs. At a certain later time, the prayers took on an additional role of also corresponding to the sacrifices. And we're going to take a look at this in detail. And what we learn from this is, and this is clear in the Torah, prayer has always been a part of life from Adam and Eve. The need, the desire, the drive to communicate with God, to pray to God, that's innate. That starts with Adam and Eve. And what we learn about from the earliest times, including the patriarchs, is that prayer is personal. Prayer is in one's own words. Prayer reflects where I am standing at that moment. Remember, Abraham stood, and where he stood connected to what he prayed. Prayer is something that is emotional and spiritual and individual. And then there comes a time in history when prayer takes on a second role. And that happens with the destruction of the first temple about the year 500 before the Common Era, give or take, where all of a sudden the sacrificial order stops. There are no more sacrifices. Yes, it's true, there will be a second temple that's built 100 years later and the reinstitution of sacrifices for 400 years, but that also gets destroyed. But no matter, with the destruction of the first temple and the halting of the sacrificial order, what had been achieved through sacrifices is now placed on top of the existing obligation to pray, but now with a second layer of meaning and purpose. Because this is the time, in the aftermath of the destruction of the first temple, this is the time when we start to see set prayers, prayers that are written and the same prayer recited by everybody, formal prayers at specific times, like the Gemara said, in specific places, like the synagogue. And so the synagogue is going to take over, in some sense, the role of the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, but I'm going to talk more about that later. In what sense that's true. But the idea of something that is public, ritualized, formal, set, all of that is borrowing from the patterns of the sacrifices. Of course, not the actual actions, but the patterns, the setting, the context, and placing prayer within that realm for the first time. So what happens is that prayer becomes both. And that's what it is for us today, thousands of years later. Prayer is the prayer of the patriarchs, spontaneous, personal, individual. We are called upon when we are moved to pray spontaneous prayers at that moment where we are, reflecting what we need, what we feel. And also, like the sacrifices, fixed prayers. Every morning Shacharis, every afternoon Mincha, every night Maariv. Every day the same Amidah, the same prayers, the same words. Set, formal, public, in shul. Now, we don't lose one for the other, because the prayer of the patriarchs is still available to us. A person is encouraged at any moment, at any time, in any place, to pray whatever they're moved to pray. Having set prayers doesn't diminish from the prayer of the patriarchs. Even within the synagogue, even within the structured prayer service in shul, there are places where we are encouraged to add our own prayer, add our own meditation. Say what moves us, in addition to the words that all of us are saying together, or the same words that we're saying. For example, we have a silent Amidah in the morning. We're praying our own personal prayer. Yes, there is a text, but we're encouraged to add our own words. Something's on your mind? Tell it to God. Then we have the reader's repetition. The reader's repetition is now one person, like the Kohen Gadol, like the high priest, one person who's offering the sacrifices, and I'm going to come back to that analogy next week, who's offering prayers on behalf of all of us in a public, formal manner, more like the Karbanos. So both of these elements are meant to coexist. And the truth is that a lot of people fall on either side of the balance. A lot of people resist or struggle with public, with prayer in the synagogue, with prayer in the synagogue, because it's rote, it's mechanical, it's formal, it's same prayers every day. I want to say something different. And some people don't realize. So say whatever you want to say. No one's. You're not limited by the prayers in the Siddur. It's a starting point. But you're supposed to add the individual personal prayers that move you at that moment. Yes?
Tomorrow morning I bring a lamb to shul. And I tell you I want to sacrifice it.
I'm going to tell you no.
And why would you say no?
Because sacrifices were limited to a specific place, to the Beis HaMikdash, and were not allowed outside of it. The genius of what the rabbis did, and I'm going to come to this a little bit later, the genius of what the rabbis did at the destruction of the first temple, you know, with the destruction of the first temple, one approach could be to say, well, it was a pretty good run, 800 years of sacrifices, must be God doesn't want any more. All right, fine, let's finish. It's over. What the rabbis did is they said, okay, we lost that spot. We can have the action. But let's try to understand, and specifically at that moment, people need the message that God is everywhere. God can be approached everywhere and is not limited. It's not over because the temple was destroyed. So let's create a structure that's not the temple, but like an echo of the temple. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But it could be anywhere because God is everywhere. And so we can have some of the form, and we're going to talk later about why that form is important. Some of the form of the sacrifices, but it doesn't have to be limited to that place. Now it can be everywhere. Sacrifices have to be limited to that geographical spot. Until we are able to offer sacrifices there, there can be no sacrifices. But we can do other things, and we'll talk about why these are the things that we do. Now, this transition in the meaning of prayer from the prayer of the patriarchs to the prayer of the patriarchs plus the prayer of the sacrifices, this transition was promised to us by God.
I have a question.
Sure.
In the future, should there be when there will be a new Beit Hamikdash. Do you foresee people going back to offering sacrifices?
So that's a very good question. And that would take a bit of time to discuss. I think we should leave that for now. We'll come back to that. It's a very important question. Yes?
So the paragraph for the Abbot had no time element.
I'm sorry, what?
For the reasoning of the prayer regarding the patriarchs of the Abbot, there was no time element?
Well, in the narrative, we see when they prayed. Avram prayed in the morning, Yitzchak prayed in the afternoon, Yaakov prayed at night. But having specific times of hours and having to look at the clock and having a luach, that only comes corresponding to the sacrifices. Please look at the next page of the booklet. I think it's the fourth page of the booklet. This is from the prophet Hosea. I have to say, one of my favorite prophets. And he was one of the last prophets of the northern kingdom of Israel. We talked about that last week, just before the destruction of the northern kingdom. And he ends his work in a very startling manner. And the passage is borrowed by us for a very special Haftarah, Shabbat Shuvah. This is the passage that we read on the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You'll see why it's so appropriate for that moment in just a moment. So I'm going to read the lines, and remember, he's living during the first temple period, during the period where the main way to serve God is through sacrifices. And he says, Pasuk number 2, 1, 2, 3, fourth line from the top in English, and the second paragraph in fourth line from the top in Hebrew, and the second paragraph in English. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Return Israel to Hashem your God, ki chashalta bavonecha. You have stumbled in your iniquity with your sins. You're not going the right way. Return to God. Now listen to the next pasuk. Kechu imachem dvarim. Take for yourself words. Veshuvu el Hashem. And return to God. Imru elav. Say to God. Kol tisa avam v'kach tov. May you forgive all iniquity and accept good intentions. Uneshalma parim svasenu. And let our lips substitute for bulls or cows, animals. Hold on a second. During the time of the first temple, if a person or a group sinned, the way to achieve atonement for that sin was to bring a carbon, a sacrifice, a sin offering to the Beis Hamikdash. So what in the world is Hosea talking about when he says, take words? And this is the first time such a sentiment is uttered. And with these words, Hosea is ushering in a new era of Jewish history. He is ushering in a new way for human beings and God to relate. Because he should have said karbanos, sacrifices. But this line changes the way human beings relate to God, and it is what makes Judaism and Jewish service of God possible for us today. Because he says, if you do not have sacrifices, you can use words instead of sacrifices. Uneshal meparim svasenu. You have an obligation to bring an animal as a sacrifice. You can substitute words. What does that mean? So the answer is in two levels. So the first level goes like this. It is a... It is explained by a passage in the Talmud. So please look at the next page of the booklet. This is a passage in the Gemara Megillah. And the Talmud recreates a conversation between God and Abraham. So God comes to Abraham, the beginning of everything, and says, here's the deal. We're going to have a covenant. We're going to have a relationship. You're going to do what I tell you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you to the land of Israel. Everything's going to be okay. Yes, you're going to have to be slaves first, but I'm going to take you out. I'm going to punish that nation. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to be multiply, and everything's going to be great. Avram hears the deal, and he's worried. Avram said, Master of the universe, Shemachas v'shalom Yisrael chotelu v'necha, but what happens if we don't live up to the deal? I mean, this relationship is a contractual relationship. God says, you do what I tell you, and I will take care of you. But what happens if we don't do what God says? And by the way, this shouldn't be a surprise. That happened. So Avram, you know, he's being careful about this deal. What happens if we don't live up to it? Next page. God says to him, don't worry. Bring me Egla Meshuleshes, three calves, and split the calves, and there'll be an offering. In other words, I'm going to give you a way to achieve forgiveness through sacrifices. If it should happen that you sin in the future, don't worry. It's not going to break the relationship. You will have a way to repent through using sacrifices. Okay, that sounds pretty good. That sounds reassuring. However, Avram is still not reassured. Avram said to God, Master of the universe, that works as long as the Beis HaMikdash is standing. That works as long as there are sacrifices. But what happens if there comes a time when there are no more sacrifices? So then how do we keep the relationship going? So God said to Avram, Kol zman shekarim bahem, even if you no longer have the sacrifices, when you read the words of the sacrifice, I will consider the words that I hear from you as if you did the actions, and I will forgive you for your sins. In other words, when the Beis HaMikdash is standing, you offer a sacrifice. If the Beis HaMikdash is no longer standing, prayer becomes a substitute for the sacrifices in the sense that read the words of what the sacrifice was. Read the description of the sacrifices, and God says, I will accept your words as if you had done the actions that you were referring, that you were describing in your words. Unashalma parem sfasenu. Your words, I will accept as if you did the actions that are being described by your words. That's the reason that on Yom Kippur, in the afternoon, the Musaf service, the main part of what is there to achieve forgiveness for every one of us and for the entire Jewish people is a section of the service called the Avodah. And the Avodah is a section in the afternoon, where we read aloud what the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would do on Yom Kippur. He would run to this sacrifice, and he would collect this, and he would run there, and he would take that sacrifice. And we read the description, and we understand from this passage that God is going to accept our reading of it as if we had done it, as if we had actually acted it out, which is why it's so important that we read this Haftorah on the Shabbos before Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur, we're going to be relying on God's promise, because we're going to be reciting this whole thing. That's why that's the central part of it. You see this also repeatedly throughout the Seder during the year. Please turn to page 45 in the Seder. Every morning, near the beginning of the Shacharis, the morning service, we say a section of prayers called Karbanos. You have to pay attention because in many places it's said so quickly that it's not possible to recognize it's being said. Okay. So, on page 45, here's the passage. Top of the page, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemar. God said to Moshe, tell the Jewish people and offer the offering to me. And then it's the description of the offering. Fire offering, two lambs without blemish, a burnt offering, one lamb in the morning, one in the evening. That's the Tamid Shel Shacharis, the morning offering, the afternoon offering. And together with it, you offer a meal offering, a tenth of an ephah, fine flour, oil. And then there's a burnt offering, fire offering, and a libation, something, a wine you have to pour. So we read this paragraph every day. Now, when we read it, then we say the following words. It's the third paragraph, and it's in smaller letters, but it's not less important, if anything more important. Yira tzom lefanecha, may it be your will, God, our God and God of our fathers. Shetehe amira zu chashuva umukubelas umarutu lefanecha ki'ilu hikrabnu karban atamid b'mado ubimkomo kichaso. May it be your will, Hashem, that our recitation of the words, we just read this paragraph, that our recitation should be accepted by you as if we had actually done the actions that we're describing. Where in the world do we get the chutzpah to say such a thing? Hashem promised. Unershalma parim svasenu. And this explains the text of the middle part of the Musaf prayer. So if you turn, please, to page 543. Remember, I talked about the structure of the Amidah, the standing prayer, and I said to you, first three paragraphs are standard. Every single Amidah has the same first three paragraphs. They're paragraphs of praise. The last three paragraphs are standard. They're always the same. The last three paragraphs are paragraphs of thanksgiving. The middle section changes based on when it is. Every single Musaf, so Musaf means added, and it corresponds to the added sacrifice on special days. On a weekday, there was a sacrifice in the morning, Shacharis, a sacrifice in the afternoon, Mincha. On Shabbos, there was an additional sacrifice in honor of Shabbos. Musaf, added, additional. On Yom Tov, each day of Yom Tov also had an additional sacrifice, and it was different every single day of every Yom Tov. Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the new month, also had a Musaf, an added sacrifice. When we say Musaf, every single Musaf, we have the following text. Now, this is the one for Shabbos, but the pattern, the details change, but the pattern is the same for every single Musaf. Page 543. Okay, top of the page. Baruch Ato Hashem Akel HaKadosh. That's the third paragraph of the introductory section. Now we start the middle. And the middle starts with this, with the following language. God, you instituted Sabbath. You favored its offerings. You commanded specific laws. You, bottom line, Vatzaveu Hashem Elokeinu lakriv ba korban musaf Shabbos koroi. You commanded us to offer on Shabbos the additional offering of Shabbos in the proper manner, the number of offerings, the number, the type of animals, the way you wanted it. You commanded us to offer the special offerings for Shabbos. Next page, 5:45, top of the page. Yehi ratzon lefanecha, may it be your will, Hashem, that you should allow us to return with joy to our land. And when we return with joy to our land, Ruth, then we will offer for you the offerings that are supposed to be offered today for Shabbos, which is the offering for Shabbos. We're going to do it with you with love, according to your commandment, like you wrote in the Torah that you wanted us to do. As it says, bottom paragraph, Ubiyom HaShabbos, and on the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs a year old without blemish, 2/10 of an eighth of fine flour, oil, et cetera, all the details. So, the text of the Musaf Amidah is the narrative about the sacrifices. We're supposed to be offering a sacrifice. When the Beis HaMikdash was standing on Shabbos, there was a special sacrifice in honor of Shabbos. But we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, so we can't offer the sacrifices. But we want to say the words to you of what the sacrifices were. This is what you commanded us, and this is what we hope to be able to do in the future when we come back to Israel and rebuild the temple and reinstitute the sacrifices, or maybe some of the sacrifices. That's a little detail we'll get to later. So the Musaf is the middle part. The heart of it is really this subject that our words are being accepted by God as if we had done the actions that they described, which is the promise that Hashem made to Avraham, indicated by the words of the prophet Hoshea. Yes?
There are some people who like to skip the carbonates at the beginning of the Davening. So if they do, does that somehow vitiate the rest of the Davening?
My strong suggestion would be not to skip. Now, I want you to understand that the prayers that I just showed you, where we are praying the words of the sacrifices that we are not currently able to offer in action, those prayers are explicit references to sacrifices. We're listing the sacrifices. The other prayers are not explicit. They're implicit. For example, in the Shacharis, in the morning prayer service, which also corresponds to a sacrifice, the Karban Tamid Shel Shacharis, the morning daily offering, in that Amidah, we do not explicitly refer to the sacrifices. So there, what we mean to say is the Unishalma Parim Sfaseinu is that God is accepting our prayers that now have some of the form of sacrifices, specific time, set text, formal ritual, in substitute for the sacrifices that we do not have. So to say that our prayers correspond to the sacrifices means two things. It means, for some prayers, that we explicitly reference the sacrifices, but for other prayers it means that we only implicitly recognize the sacrifices, but we are borrowing from the meaning and the form and the format and the structure to enhance our prayers.
Wow.
Yes.
It would be very simple for the writers of the Ishmael to add a simple paragraph for the regular chakras. Right? You know, for a regular chakras, that there is no reference to it.
Let's take a vote on who wants to stay an extra 10 minutes every Shabbos morning. So there is a deeper answer to that question. There's a deeper answer to why one is explicit and one is implicit. We'll come to that. But here's what I want to discuss with you now. I have a lot more to talk about on this subject. We're not moving from this subject for a while. But what I want to address with you now is you have a structure of sacrifices. Okay, I don't understand the sacrifices. Why does God need sacrifices? What am I giving to God? Okay, there are lots of questions. Do we really want to sacrifice animals? Lots of questions about it. But let's leave all that to the side just for a moment. You have an existing structure. It existed as a focal point of Jewish life for 800 years, over 800 years. It's a long time to be ingrained as what it means to be Jewish, what it means to be religious, what it means to observe the holidays. It revolved around the sacrifice. The Pesach Seder revolved around the sacrifice. The holidays revolved around the sacrifices. So let's you and I just be smart for a moment. It's going to come to an end. Okay, one possibility is we just give it up and say everything's over. All right, let's not do that. Let's you and I design our own substitute. Leave aside what the Torah says. Leave aside God. Leave aside the prophets. Let's you and I just think about it on our own. Would any of us, on our own, without having been prompted, think of this idea, you're not going to have sacrifices anymore, so as a substitute, let's have prayer. It sounds absurd because one is so unlike the other. I mean, whatever the sacrifices are, there's something with actions. There's something, it's outside. And now the substitute for it is verbal, quiet. I mean, you understand the Beis HaMikdash was not a quiet place. Right? Those animals make a lot of noise. They make a lot of mess. And somehow, the substitute of all human activity, I mean, I can think of lots of ideas. Every morning we should take a walk and appreciate nature. I mean, let's think creatively for a moment. Prayer doesn't sound like a likely substitute for prayer, for sacrifices. So here, I want to share with you something from this week's Torah portion. It is true that sacrifices involve actions and animals and slaughtering and eating and cleaning up and all sorts of stuff. That is all true. But here's the point. All of that is all secondary to what a sacrifice is really about. Because what a sacrifice is really about is its name. The word, there is no word sacrifice. The word karban, we translate it as sacrifice. It's a very poor translation. The word karban comes from the root word karav, to come close to God. It was a ritual designed to allow a person to come closer to God than any other kind of a ritual. Now, if you'll ask me, so how does the action of slaughtering an animal, et cetera, et cetera, achieve that purpose? That actually we need to wait. If we get to the Parsha of Vayikra and we have time, I'll discuss that. Let's leave that to the side for now because that's not related to prayer. The point, but I just ask you to take my word for it. That the goal of sacrifices is karav, the Ramban says this, to come closer to Hashem. Not only is that the goal of the sacrifices, that's the goal of the entire structure itself. In this week's Torah portion, where Hashem first commands Moshe to tell the Jewish people to build a sanctuary, and then later to build a permanent base of Mikdash in Yerushalayim, Va'asu li Mikdash, make for me a sanctuary, V'shachanti b'socham, and I will dwell within you. The goal of the entire effort, and all of the rituals that go along with it, the Kohanim and the Levium and the sacrifices and the singing and the rituals and everything that happened, the goal was that God should be within us, that there should be a closeness between us and God, closer than any other way. For whatever reason, and it's a long explanation, that was the way to achieve it at that time under those circumstances. Once that was no longer there, then, what is the most logical, intuitive, obvious substitute for sacrifices? Of course it's prayer. Because that is the essence. Tzedakah is a vehicle. It is not as direct. For some people it is direct, but prayer is the conversation. Prayer is the interaction. It is the exact same goal in wildly different format. But that is what leads to the shul as we know it. Our synagogues are supposed to face towards the place of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, ours doesn't. It's a detail. But it's supposed to. We discussed this before many weeks ago. The idea that when we pray facing Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the conduit of holiness to reaching God. But our synagogues don't only face Jerusalem. They also face the Kodesh HaKodesh and the Holy of Holies of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple in Jerusalem. Because once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, I alluded to this before, our synagogues become, in the words of the prophet Yechezkel, Ezekiel, Mikdash Ma'at. It's not really correct to translate as a miniature synagogue, but an echo of a temple. An echo of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why we build our synagogues the way that we build them. At the front of the synagogue, we have an aron. We call it an aron, which in the Beis HaMikdash is the place where the Torah is kept. Yes, in modern Hebrew, the word aron means closet. But originally, it was the aron, that object that housed the Ten Commandments and the first Torah scroll written by Moshe. And in front of the aron, we have a peroches. Well, peroches means curtain. But also there was a curtain separating the holy from the Holy of Holies. We're borrowing the architectural elements, not imitating them, but borrowing them. The Torah scroll that we have has decorations. And very often the decorations make a little noise when you walk with them. Bells and things like that. Reminiscent of the garment of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. When he walked, one of his garments would make noise, bells that would ring, so that people would know that he was approaching. We have a shulchan in the middle, a table, like in the Beis HaMikdash there was a shulchan. On the shulchan in the Beis HaMikdash there were 12 special loaves of bread, but we placed the Torah on the shulchan. There is a machitza. The reason that we have a mechitza in a synagogue, a separation between men and women, the truth is, it's not a rule that relates specifically to prayer. It's a rule that relates to the synagogue as a mirror of the Beis HaMikdash. Because in the Beis HaMikdash there was a mechitza. That's why if there is a prayer service outside of a shul, according to Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, the mechitza is not required. Let's say a group of people gather in the street to have a minyan, for whatever reason. You don't require mechitza, because it's not in a synagogue. Mechitza is a rule relating to a synagogue, not specifically relating to prayer, according to Rabbi Feinstein. A shul has a ner tamid, an eternal light, a light that's on all the time, like the menorah had one of the lights that miraculously stayed lit longer than possible. So all of that is meant to remind us and to reinforce for us that what we do in that room has the same goal as what was done in the Beis HaMikdash. It's not the same. We don't want anyone to think that it's the same. That's why we don't refer to our places as a temple. We don't call the word temple, adat, temple. We don't use that term. The Reform movement specifically chose to use that term in order to make the opposite point that they considered their places as holy as the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. That's for another discussion. But what we're doing is we're saying the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Now we're not limited to that place. It can go everywhere. God is everywhere. But it borrows from the same goal of the Beis HaMikdash. It borrows from the same goal of the Karbanos to bring us closer to God. So now the action that we do is prayer. But it's the most logical, because those two, as disparate as they are both the essence of the closeness of the relationship between God and man. When we come to shul, we should be aware that when we stand in prayer, we are standing in prayer like the patriarchs, with our private, individual, emotional needs to communicate with God. And at the same time, we're standing in prayer like the sacrifices, with this formal, public, set, ritualized way of creating the closest encounter between God and man. In the next couple of weeks, we'll take a deeper look at what this understanding of prayer as a substitute for sacrifice gives us to enhance our understanding of prayer in general and specific prayers in particular. And then we'll take a look at a few other aspects of prayer and finish off before Pesach. Thank you very much.